remember Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Man, that movie, I'm telling you, is just one of, at least when I was watching it, when it came out, was just something that just kept you on the edge of your seat. And I never really knew what that particular movie was about, even though it said Raiders of the Lost Ark. Dr. Indiana Jones was in the journey to finding something called the Ark of the Covenant, and I had no idea what that was when I was watching it, had no clue, then ended up finding faith for myself as a teenager, and really it took a couple of years before I even understood what the Ark of the Covenant was. And you know, God has really been pulling in me lately to teach on the Ark of the Covenant. And for those of you who don't know, the Ark of the Covenant is referred to and mentioned over 200 times in the Old Testament. And that's, for those of you who don't know, I mean, that's a lot. There's not a lot of repeats in the Old Testament. For something to be talked about and referenced over 200 times, I mean, that's extremely important. The Ark of the Covenant was a representation of God's presence. It was something that was very sacred. Let me say extremely sacred. So sacred, you were not to look at it. I don't know if you remember the end of Indiana Jones. We won't show it to you. But, I mean, faces were melting. I mean, like melted faces stuff. I'm not sure that's what really happened. But nonetheless, it was sacred, and it was a central focus to the people of Israel and to their connection with God. And I haven't really taught on it in detail here at Journey, and that convicted me personally as a pastor, and I feel it's important to teach on and to give understanding to those things in the Old Testament that essentially serve as a foundation from which our Christianity was built. And so I want to do that here this morning. I want to look at the Ark of the Covenant, what it specifically represented, and in looking at it, allow God to speak to us today. Amen? Amen. So to do that, let's rewind. And Israel has just been set free from slavery in Egypt. They're in the desert, they're in the wilderness, and they're headed on their 40-year journey. They didn't know it was going to take 40 years, but sometimes we're people and we get stupid, I think. We don't listen to God, and the journey takes a little bit longer than thought, but nonetheless, it took 40 years, and they are headed to the promised land. And during this time, though, God is not silent. During this time, God is speaking to them. He is making promises to them. He is telling them of His promises that His love will bring them. He's promising to them great provision for them. He's promising that His power will always be made available to them. But He's saying, listen, I need you to remember these things. I need you to remember these promises. I need you to keep the commands I'm giving you so that My promises will come to pass in your life. And you know, it's like there's great dialogue that's happening here in the desert from God to the people of Israel. But as people, as we said, we so easily forget what God says. And even the great promises that God has said to us, we forget because we're jacked up people. You know, we're sinful people, amen? I mean, it's what we are. Now's not a time to get holy, right? We are sinful, jacked up people, and we so often forget. And so God doesn't want, at this time here, Himself. He doesn't want what He has said, and He doesn't want why He has said it to be forgotten. So in Exodus 25, God speaks instructions on something that He once built. And it's called the Ark of the Covenant. And you find that in Exodus chapter 25. And I'm gonna read 12 verses of scripture here to you today, and that really kind of give highlight to what He once built. He says the Ark of the Covenant here, and He says here in verse 10, it says, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make a molding on it of gold all around. You shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it, and you shall put into the ark of the testimony which I give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it, one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and there I will speak with you. From above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you in the commandment of the children of Israel. Give it up for our media team for that right there. That was a good follow along. And so there it is. There's the Ark of the Covenant. And for those of you who don't know, the word ark literally means, in this text here, it means wooden chest or wooden box. That's what the word means, ark. And the word covenant, as you know, means promise. It means agreement. So it's this wooden box that exists for promise, that exists for agreement. This item that will be created to hold my promise, to hold my agreement with you as my people. And they did just that. They built it exactly as they were instructed to. And as you can see, there's a lot of stuff on this ark. There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of things that we can teach on when it comes to the Ark of the Covenant. But in today's talk, there are just a couple of things, for the sake of time, that I want to just focus on. I want to focus on what was in it, and I want to focus on what was on it. I want to focus on what was in it, and I want to focus on what was on it. First of all, let's talk about what was in it. Right here, this is what you find in the ark. What was carried around in the ark, what laid in the ark, was a pot of manna, was Aaron's rod that had budded, and was 2 stone tablets that contained the 10 commandments. That's what was in the ark. I feel like some of you, as soon as you got shown what was in it, you're like, really? That's what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Like, and I kind of thought that too when I first heard it. Like, I would, like if I'm God, I would think I would put something more than just that. I can understand the 10 commandments, but the other 2 things is kind of weird, to stick in a pot of food. Why would you put those things? Because, I mean, if I'm God, and thank God I'm not God, I would like put gold inside of it. You know, they'd be like, but you want gold inside of gold? Yes! Gold. I want gold carrying my gold, you know? Why so much gold? Because I want you to see my value. I want you to see my worth. You know, but again, thank God I'm not God. But it may seem strange at first glance that hidden in this special box, designed to represent God's presence and his promises, were not treasures of gold and precious gems, but 3 unlikely items, a jar of bread, a stick, and 2 stones. Why were they in there? Why these items were they in the precious, mentioned over 200 times, Ark of the Covenant? That's what I want to dig into. First you got the pot of manna right here. First you got this thing, the pot of manna. How many have ever heard of manna before, right? You got the pot of manna, and you see the instructions for the pot of manna to be put in there in Exodus 16, 32. He says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer. The word omer means portion for one man. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come in the ark, that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. So they can see, so that they can remember, so that they can and will always know that I provided for you when no man or thing could provide for you. Right? Because where are they at? They're in the desert, man. There's nothing to eat or finding anything to eat for a million people in the desert. So they're in the wilderness with no hope to cope, and God provides from the sky this bread-like food called manna. Now, they called it manna. The word manna means, what is it? Because that's what they were saying when they received it, when they ate it. What is it? A lot of like what I do. I don't really ask. I just throw it in my mouth, right? It's just, what is this? You know, that's what it is. And he provides this manna for the Israelites when they grumbled, as many of us would if we're hungry. How many get hangry when you get hungry, right? Like many of us do when we wonder. These guys were hangry. They're wandering in the desert. And they get bread from heaven. It was bread from heaven. And you would think they'd be like, right on. This is supernatural food that is given to us from God. And what's crazy is he continued to provide this daily, right on time, every time. He continued to provide this faithfully. And what's crazy is the people, if you read the scripture, were not one bit thankful for it. They complained and wanted something else. You can see all that in Numbers chapter 11 if you're taking notes. Read that. I'm telling you, it's insane to see the complaint of the people when God is providing things. So essentially what you got is this. I mean, every time. It's not like this manna was something that was like, whoa. It was like, what is it? I want something else. It was like this thing that they just complained about all the time. Essentially, this pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant served to be quite an uncomfortable reminder to them that despite what God had provided for them, many times the Israelites rejected this manna and were not thankful one bit for God's provision with this manna. That's why I'm like, why is that in there? I'm kind of bummed at that. You know, that's kind of a bummer. The first item in the Ark, manna. Yeah, the thing that I gave you that you weren't thankful for. Put that in there. Okay. And it doesn't get any better. Because secondly, the next item is the stick here that you see. It's called Aaron's staff, Aaron's rod. These shepherds, you know, these guys, they walked around with staffs. You know, it was Aaron's staff that had budded. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with who Aaron is, Aaron was Moses' older brother. And Moses' older brother was the one who became the first priest over Israel, like the first priest of Israel. But it was how he became the first priest of Israel that connects the Ark of the Covenant to this staff that has budded. So during this time, Moses is building. Can you imagine being in charge of a million people? Right? Moses, during the, especially a million people that just got set free from slavery and now you're in the desert. Like, how do you build organization around this? I think Moses is just one of the greatest leaders on the planet. I mean, to be able to do that, there's so much leadership lesson inside of Moses. But Moses is building this monumental governmental organizational people structure within Israel. And how many know when you have a million people or so broken down into 12 different tribes, when it comes to leadership choices, you're going to have a lot of opinion. Million people, right? Hey, guys. Who all wants to vote for this, right? I mean, you're going to have a lot of opinion. And so Moses is seeking out who God wants to be the first priest over Israel, goes to God. God tells him, and Moses, under the direction of God, installs Aaron as the first high priest over the nation of Israel. Aaron's well qualified for the job. If you look at Aaron, I mean, he's Moses' older brother, but Moses used Aaron as the spokesperson for him to the Pharaoh during the plagues. It wasn't, you know, a lot of times we think it was just Moses talking to the Pharaoh. No, Moses sent Aaron as the spokesperson for him. Aaron's staff was the one often too that turned into serpents and did all. I mean, it was Aaron. Aaron was very involved. He had a great leadership role. So the guy's well qualified for this position in the nation. But a lot of people were just not having it. Because again, you got 12 different tribes. And when you got 12 tribes, there's kind of leadership structure in there. And so other tribes are saying, well, why should Aaron's tribe, because Aaron comes from a tribe, why is his tribe the leader over? I want the leader of our tribe to be the guy that's over all. And you got all these opinions just feeding into Moses. How many would just love to be Moses? Right? And so what Moses is trying to do, and you see all that in Numbers chapter 16 and 17. For those of you who are taking notes, you can read that dialogue and all of that. So Moses, what he does under the direction of God is he takes kind of the advice of everybody. He says, all right, give me, just to show you who God wants, and you guys say what you want, every tribe get a person. So they had 12 people that the tribes all said, this is who we want. Obviously, Aaron's tribe was from the tribe of Levi. They said, we want Aaron because that's who God said Moses to be. But there was 12 of them. And so Moses essentially finds a person from each tribe that Israel's wanting to be installed as their leader. And so to resolve the dispute as to who should be the high priest, God commanded the people to take 12 sticks. Each of these sticks need to have written on them the name of the leader of each tribe, and place them before the ark overnight. And the next day, all the sticks looked just like they did when they were placed there the night before, except for Aaron's. When they saw Aaron's stick, Aaron's rod, his had budded with blossoms and almonds. And so it's an insane game of Sesame Street here. One of these things is not like the other. And it's very evident, it's very clear here that God, I mean, that's pretty crazy right there. Because this isn't like a branch that is connected to a tree. This is a dead stick that had rotted and budded. So obviously this crazy representation here shows the people that God confirmed Aaron as the high priest over Israel. And you would think after a sign like that, everyone would be cool with that, right? Wrong. Because as politics would have you, not so much the case. And we see this continuous routine of rebellion from the people against Aaron as their high priest, even in response to a budded dead stick with almonds on it and blossoms. They're just like, no, I don't care. I don't like almonds anyway. You know, just no, he's not going to be my high priest. I don't care who God has chosen. And you see that in number 17, where God says, I want that put in the ark. He says, number 17:10, and the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony. That word testimony in the Hebrew means the Ark of the Covenant. To be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Mind you, he's telling them to put this in here after the fact, right? So this staff, this stick in the Ark of the Covenant was just a reminder. Something that reminded the Israelites that on more than one occasion, they had straight up rejected God's chosen authority. They had straight up rejected God's chosen direction for them. When he had gone out of his way to show them who he wanted in their lives at that time to lead them, they rejected him. So yeah, that's the second item in the Ark of the Covenant. Put that in there too. You rejected me all the time when it comes to my authority. Yeah, put that in there. And last but not least, in the Ark of the Covenant laid these two stone tablets that have written on them the Ten Commandments. You got the Ten Commandments, Crystal? Put the Ten Commandments up there if you would. Now we know these, right? We know these Ten Commandments, right? God has chosen the Israelites, his special people. And for the Israelites to qualify for that distinction, he demanded one thing. Obey my law. You want to be my special people? Obey my law. Obey these 10 commandments I have given you. And if you do that, there will be great blessing, literally, that will follow your life. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. God says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, you keep my promise, you keep my command, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, God says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And look at the Israelites' response. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yeah! And how did they do in fulfilling that end of the deal? You ever heard that Price is Right horn? Like, that's exactly what sound should follow that scripture right there. Horribly, they did not fulfill their end of the deal. They didn't even come close to keeping God's law. They didn't even come close to keeping their lives lined up with the Ten Commandments. We see them over and over again violating them. We see them over and over again just disregarding it with their lives, habits, and decisions. And God made it clear to them the consequences of their sin in doing that by sending plagues to them. He would send natural hazards to them. He would put foreign armies upon them. They still didn't get the clue. We're talking those Ten Commandments were broken on a daily, man. So yeah, let's put that in the Ark of the Covenant too. Remember, you didn't do that at all. Put that baby in there. How many are just encouraged so far by these three items that are in the Ark of the Covenant? They're in this holy, sacred box. Because essentially what you have is these three items kept in the Ark of the Covenant throughout Israel's history, something that is constantly serving to be to them an unpleasant reminder of their sins and of their shortcomings, a reminder in the manna as to how they rejected God's provision with their ingratitude, a reminder in Aaron's staff of how they continually rejected God's chosen authority, and a reminder in the Ten Commandments of how they habitually rejected God's right standard of living for them. These three items really pointed to humanity as a helpless group of sinners. Does anybody see a parallel with that and us today? Like, how many of us can not only relate to these items in the Ark of the Covenant, but like the Ark of the Covenant, we carry around these wrongdoings in our lives? Like, we carry those around. Like manna, what did the manna represent? Their ingratitude, their spoiled nature with the provision of God. Let's talk about that one just for a minute. Because what it comes down to is they were simply not thankful for what they were given. They were simply not thankful for what they had. They were in the desert, and God is providing for them something to eat. And their response is, there's got to be more. There's got to be something better than this. My kids said yesterday, what is there to eat? I said, there's food in there. And he looks and he sees all this food. And he goes, there's nothing to eat in here. How many have ever done that before? But that's us today. So often we find ourselves spoiled with the provision that sits around our lives. And as believers, we so often stop being thankful for what it is that we have been given. I can't stand hearing people complain about what they have, because I've got a mindset of missions too. You got to understand, there are people in this world that don't have anything, that would do anything to have what it is that you complain about having. But we get spoiled. How many have ever manned your car, looked at your car that's held together by Christian bumper stickers and go, what is this, right? How am I supposed to, you know, we just complain about it because you see somebody else driving by and something a lot better. Let me tell you, who cares what kind of car you have? You have a car. Or you have a bike. Or you have something that allows yourself to travel faster than you can on foot. Be thankful for that. Your house. Quit complaining about your house. I know people that would love to have a beat up old jalopy of a house. They'd love to have something that so many of us complain about. We just take for granted what we have. And if you line up that attitude next to how God desires and designed you and I to live life, there's an exposure there. Romans chapter 1, check this out. Verse 21 says this, for although they knew God, talking about believers here, something went wrong with these believers. It says they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. And he kind of exposes their thinking. Their thinking ended up becoming futile, and their hearts became foolish and dark. It says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I love that scripture right there because it's very convicting. And the central focus of the scripture here is ingratitude. See at the beginning, right? Although they knew him, listen, you start living a life where you stop being thankful, where you start to embrace ingratitude instead of gratitude, and you stop honoring him or giving thanks to him. Paul wants us to understand here that the refusal to honor God and give thanks to him, for him, and what we've been given by him is a raw form of sin here. A raw form of sin that can really be rooted back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Because he said, look at what all I've given you. Don't do this one thing. And what did they go for? The one thing. Because we always got to have more. Think about it. There's raw sin right there. And then there's Aaron's staff, which represented Israel's rejection of God's appointed authority. They said, I don't like that leader. I don't want that leader over me. I want this leader over me. And I hear that in the church too. I hear that not just in regards to church, but in life and at work. I don't like the leader that is over my life. Or, I could do it better. How many times you hear that at work? Or have you said that at work? I could do it better than my boss. I don't like that pastor. Or, I know you don't have that problem, amen. But, yeah, right. You'd be shocked if the people have said that before. I don't like, or I don't like the leader that pastor has put in this church. Not a good attitude, friends. Sometimes you just got to we have to trust God with who he has put over our lives. Could it be that in this season there is a reason that person is placed over you? I've had horrible bosses put over me before that the very thought of them created stress in me. I'm talking the thought, let alone the sight. The very thought of them. You might relate to that. And all I can tell you is there's a book by Gene Edwards that I recommend you read if you struggle with a demonized boss. It's called The Tale of Three Kings. And I recommend every person read that book. It's a powerful book because it tells the story of Saul and David from a perspective that is just absolutely powerful. And you know the story of Saul and David. Saul's king of Israel, but David has been anointed to be the king of Israel. And Saul, in insecurity, tries to snuff David out and kill David because David is a threat. But David, what does he do? He flees but continues to serve Saul, the man who's trying to kill him. And the whole point of the book that it shows is that God uses the Sauls over you to sometimes prepare the David in you. And you got to understand something. Do not neglect or reject who it is that God has put over your life. Because it's not all the time. It's not for all life. Sometimes it feels like that. But could it be that in this season there is a reason? And God uses everything. God doesn't waste anything. He loves you so much, he uses everything to ready you for what it is he has for you. And if you're a person of prayer, if you're a person that's devoted to his word, trust God with where you're at and where he will take you. He knows best. Yeah. So you got manna, which represented the ingratitude with his provision. You got Aaron's staff, which represented rejection of his direction. And then we can easily relate to these Ten Commandments, right? Rejection of his Ten Commandments. This is an easy one. Can you put those back up there, Crystal? Those Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. How many have ever put a god before God? Show of hands. The rest of you are lying, so because we've all put things in front of him, right? You shall not make idols, things that we dedicate ourselves to outside of God. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Amen. Some of you did that this morning. I'm just no, right? Remember to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. Here's where we all get holy. Right? I didn't do that. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. What a horrible reminder that sat in this chest, right? But can I tell you this? In spite of our rejection, I'm going to learn something right now. In spite of our rejection, in spite of our sin, in spite of our shortcoming, in spite of it, God's heart is always redemption. Because, listen, I didn't want to just focus what was in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, I also said I want to focus what was on the Ark of the Covenant. What the lid was that covered the ark. Because there, it's that lid that really shows God's heart coming into the picture. The lid that, and if I could jump and touch it, it's what those angels are kneeling on and looking down at. The lid on the Ark of the Covenant that covered the manna, that covered the rod of Aaron that budded, that covered the Ten Commandments. There's a purpose to that. Because you see in Scripture, right? The Scripture we just displayed to you in Exodus, where God says, I will rest above it. Between those two angels, that's where I will rest. That is where my glory will shine and be shown. His position was above that ark. And meaning when God would look down from his position, from his presence, from above that ark, he did not see those items in the ark. He did not see those things that served to be reminders of our sin held in the ark. Why? Because they were covered. Covered by this lid. And this lid had a name. And the name of this lid was called the mercy seat. It was called the atonement cover. The word atonement literally means to cover. So it's called the cover. It existed to cover. It existed to shield. It existed to block. It was called the mercy seat. Now check this out. You see, the Ark of the Covenant sat inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And you see instructions on what this was to be in Leviticus 16. If you're taking notes, read it later on. We see instruction that every year the high priest would go behind this veil and go into the Holy of Holies. Remember the veil that was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. Now check this out. This is way before that here. The high priest every year would enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. The Jewish people called it Yom Kippur. And he would enter the holy place where the pure, unadulterated presence of God dwelt in the earth. Before he'd even go in, the priest would burn incense and create such smoke that it would shield his eyes from having a direct view of that ark, a direct view of God's glory. And when he would walk in, he would get on his knees and he would carry blood, the blood of an innocent animal inside of a vasset, and he would take his hands, dip it in that blood, and he would sprinkle. He was commanded to sprinkle blood, the blood of an innocent animal, on top of the mercy seat 7 times and walk out. Where from God's view, what stood in the way from his view of our sin was the mercy seat and the shedding of innocent blood. Can I tell you something right now? That when he sees you, when he looks at you, he doesn't see your failures. What he sees is the shedding of innocent blood. Come on, somebody say a good amen. He doesn't see the manna. He doesn't see the rod. He doesn't see the tablets that were broken. He sees the blood that was shed for you. I hope you're hearing me today, Journey Church, that through his blood shed on the cross, our sins have a lid. Our sins have been covered. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us attached to our sin. He sees us attached to the blood of his son, which allows him to see us in perfection, even though we are severely imperfect. There is power in the blood of Jesus. I miss those songs that we used to sing back in the church, man. There's an old hymn that we used to sing back in the church called Covered by the Blood. And the song and the chorus goes, they are covered by the blood. They are covered by the blood. My sins are all covered by the blood. My iniquities so vast have been blotted out at last. My sins have been covered by the blood. One of the powerful takeaways I grabbed from the Ark of the Covenant is even though the items that represented the failure of God's people were in the Ark, it was what was on top of the Ark that did not allow those failures to become their identity. I am, amen. Their identity was found in what was on top. Though we have failure because of the cross, failure is no longer our identity. I love the end of John chapter 1, verse 12. He gave the right to become not children of failure, not children of sin, not children of struggle, not children of weakness, children of God. You can't attain that identity on your own without it being freely given to you. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't know we have failure. So, sweet, do whatever I want, right? He most certainly knows we have failure and will work with us in our failure. And that work may bring discipline to us to keep us from failing, right? He brought plagues and he brought foreign armies, and he brought natural, you know, phenomenons to the people of Israel to kind of, come on. I mean, no, atonement doesn't mean freedom from consequences. Discipline exists to spank us back in line. But what I love, and I say this with all humility, and I don't feel like I have any value or worth to even say this, is that when God looks at me, he sees perfection. He sees the blood of his son. He chooses to not hold my sin against me. And that right there motivates me away from sin. More so than an angry preacher that's pointing his finger in my face telling me he's angry. I'm telling you, he loves you. I want to ask the worship team if they are, or whomever, I think it's Brittany. If she would to come. I'm sorry, I got lost in that moment. It's Brittany. You know, I struggled with the end of this message. Like, my wife can even attest to that. I was sitting there on Friday just not knowing how I was going to end this talk, and I get stressed on that. Saturday night, I am the worst person to hang out with because I have severe PMS. Pre-message syndrome, amen. I mean, I just I get antsy. But I was struggling, and normally I like to have my message just completely locked in and loaded and ready in my mind before we even walk into the weekend. So it's Friday night. I don't even know what I'm saying. I don't even know how we're going to end it. I knew I wanted to do a message on the Ark of the Covenant, and this movie really was just a face for it because I know we didn't connect to the movie so much, to the message outside of the title. But I was looking at the title of the movie, and it said Raiders of the Lost Ark. And the words lost ark kept popping out at me. Lost ark, lost ark, lost ark. I just want to ask you this question. Have you lost sight of the ark? Have you? Because the ark represents God's presence. The ark represents really just who God is. Have you lost sight of the ark? Have you disconnected from Him? Have you left His presence? Have you just walked away? Now, for those of you that are theologians in the room, you would say, well, son, that's impossible. You can't leave His presence. Matthew 28 says that He is with us always, the very end of the age, so you can't leave Him. Here's what I mean. I heard a pastor tell a story of a couple who were married about 30 years, and they had the same pickup truck for 30 years. And every day they would drive in that pickup truck. And about 30 years later, the wife looked over at the husband, and she noticed something. She goes, hey, I'm a little upset right now. He's just driving. Why is that, sweetheart? Well, do you remember 30 years ago when we'd drive in this pickup truck? 30 years ago, I mean, you'd have your arm around me. 30 years ago, you hugged me and squeezed me tight. 30 years ago, there wasn't an inch that you could put between us. 30 years ago, we went everywhere together, snuggled up to each other. 30 years ago, this truck was nothing but the love cabin. 30 years ago, we were so close. What happened? He's just driving. Gives about a minute of silence before he says, well, honey, can I just tell you this? I'm not the one who moved. Can I tell you this? God's not the one who moved. Some of you feeling far from God, can I tell you? He's not the one who moved. You are. You know, I'm not saying this in a condemning way. You're the one who moved. And yet we blame Him for the distance. And we blame Him for the disconnect. Have you lost sight of the ark? Because you used to have a clear view. You used to have a great angle on it. You followed it in your journey through the wilderness of life, on your way to your purpose and your promised land. And maybe somewhere along the line, you just allowed yourself to get in the way and you lost sight of it. Can I tell you, in this moment, don't feel condemned and don't feel guilty. Feel convicted. And here's what I mean about conviction. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction is like the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the only thing I can parallel to it is when you burn your hand on something hot, you know, it motivates you to not do that again. Like it's a spiritual pain, and it's okay to experience spiritual pain because it tells you don't walk away from Him like that again. Don't do that again. That's why we feel that. Sometimes. That's a good thing. Embrace that. Embrace it because it's there to protect you. The reason we have pain in our body is to protect us, right? Don't feel guilty. Let that pain motivate you to go back. And for those of you who don't think He's a loving God, I could not have taught, I believe, any better than I did on just how much He loves you, that He would allow the shedding of His Son's blood to cover our sins. Because after He died on the cross, that veil was torn in two, where He says, it's the Son of my blood, it's the blood of my Son that covers your sin. You don't got to go find the ark anymore. You don't got to have a priest represent. It's all me. Any Johnny Cash fans in the house? He has a song that I love. It's called "The Mercy Seat is Waiting." And that's what I want to let you know here today. If you feel far from God, can I just tell you, the mercy seat is waiting for you. All you got to do is in your heart just say, God, I need you, and trust me. he will adjust everything. Amen. Let's